Good evening. It's good to be here. Thank you so much for letting me be a part of your congregation this evening. It's been a couple weeks since I've been here, and I hope that the things I say here tonight will be encouraging and edifying to all. And I thank you so much for letting me be a part of this congregation, as always. I've always enjoyed being here. And I also have to mention, I appreciate your generosity as well. And brethren, being here when I have the opportunity to be here has been a great reward for me. Not only just to be around individuals, but mentally, physically, and spiritually as well. And I thank you so much, not only to look out for my physical needs, but I don't think you realize how much you fulfilled my spiritual needs at times. So I do want to point that out to you as well. And I hope that, as long as you are willing to have me, I can continue to do that for you, to build you up and to edify you. And I hope you will continue remembering your prayers as I travel. I got a little bit of story at the end that I hope that will bring just probably a self-examination, if you will, and we'll talk about that towards the end. Tonight I want to talk about embracing seasons. And the reason why I want to talk about embracing seasons, and brethren, it's kind of unexpected, if you will, with all the things that's been happening, that I had this sermon prepared. And it's just, we got to be mindful of, when we have the opportunities, what do we center ourselves around when it comes to the opportunities that we have? If you remember what Ed read there, it talks about kind of two extremes. It talks about the good and the bad. It talks about there's times to do certain things and there's time to do other things. But at the end, if you remember there in verse 9, it reminds us what profits the labor that we do, especially not only when we have the good times, but the bad times as well. And that's what I want to talk about here tonight. I want us to look at the importance of, when it comes to the things that happen in our lives, whether they are good or bad, that we embrace it. And we embrace it, and we not only embrace it, but as the Ecclesiastes writer reminds us, what do you have it centered around? And so many times we have really focused on probably everything else but God on certain things. And that's why I want to talk about this here tonight. And I hope that you'll be encouraged and edified by this. If you look there, you understand there in verse 1, as Ed read there in chapter 3, he says, everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And we ask ourselves, and many will probably ask ourselves, why do certain things happen? Habakkuk reminds us, why does good things happen to bad people? Or why does really bad things happen to really good people? And sometimes we ask ourselves that question. Why do we see that the evil get away with the things that they do? And you must understand that, as the Ecclesiastes writer reminds us, Habakkuk also reminds us, you have to wait and see. And remember the reward at the end. I talk often about some of the shows that I watch, and I can remember, it's always been the season finale that I really interact with some of my friends. And I can remember one particular show, it was Parks and Rec actually, that I talked to one lady, and I called her up and I told her, I said, that was an awesome ending when she won the election. But Nicole understands where I'm coming from. But there was this point where I just had to call somebody and said, this was a really cool ending to a really cool show. And I think sometimes we forget about that in a spiritual perspective, that there is a really cool ending to this life here on earth. It's not a final. It's not finality. It's something that we must understand, that as we go through this life, we must learn, how do we pick God in the midst of it? And that's what we see as talked about here. Because you see there in verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And also he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end. And he says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. It's tragic sometimes that I look at some audiences that I've been a preacher at certain congregations. I'm not saying this one. I'm just saying that there's been those times where I've looked across the audience and it seems like some individuals are just downright miserable to be here. And I ask myself, why? I know my sermons aren't that bad. But you see that sometimes, I just remember this one couple in particular, they was just downright miserable that they were there. And I thought to myself, here you have this opportunity to give this honor and glory to God. He's going to give you these great things if you're found faithful within his eyes. And with this reward that he is willing to benefit to you, what do you want to give in return? Melancholy. Sadness. Depression. And I know there's going to be some times, just like we look at Jeremiah and we look at some other prophets when they become upset, that there's going to be a time to mourn. But it does not mean that it should infest our lives in sadness. It should not infest our lives in depression. It should not infest our lives in this melancholy state. And that's why you see that in the writer reminds us here, he has looked at certain things and found that they were pointless because God was not a part of it. And when he found out, and be mindful, we know it's Solomon that we are talking about here, that he has been given great things, and he looks at these things and says it's not worth it if God's not involved in it. Only when I take God out of the equation is where my misery finally sets in. He tells us there too in verse 9. He says, there is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. It is being revealed to you and I. You remember when Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to talk to you in parables. Do you realize that the reason being is because there are going to be revealed things that some people, as we see there in chapter 13, that righteous people and prophets long to see. And they're going to get a firsthand experience of those things that those prophets weren't able to see. Those righteous people weren't able to receive. But you as disciples of Christ will receive. And it's in a different style than what you're used to. I don't think we realized when it came back to Old Testament worship, most of the time it was just reading scripture. Because we say to ourselves, and we agree with that kind of statement, all I need is the Bible, and the Bible is all I need. And that's perfectly right. But Jesus does not just want people to look at scripture, but they want to put it in action. How many individuals have we seen that will tell us that they read the scriptures frontwards and backwards and sideways, but don't take anything into application? Brethren, we could be guilty of that as well. Look there in verse 10. It says, there is a plan for the fullness of his time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And when you go look at Daniel, for example, if you look at Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 20, you see that Daniel has asked about this particular question. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He can't understand what it's all about. He tries to tell the Chaldeans about it. He tries to tell wise men about it. He's trying to get some kind of explanation out of this. And these guys says, we don't understand what it is. We don't know what it means or anything. And you see that he becomes mad and kills them all because they can't give him an interpretation for his dream. But here Daniel comes into play. And Daniel comes into play, and you see that right before he tells him the answer that he longs to hear, he wants them to know who the credit belongs to. And he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. And he tells him, he goes, he changes the times and seasons. The reason you're going through this, Nebuchadnezzar, is because God wants you to go through it. This has bothered you. This has frustrated you. And you have not gotten an answer for the way you want it to be received. And Daniel reminds him here, he goes, you got to be mindful who's in charge here. Because as mighty as a king as you are, you're not in charge of having this dream interpreted. But it's going to be God that tells you this. You ever notice that when we see some miracles have been done throughout Scripture, who is the credit being given to? It's not been given to Jesus. It's not been given to Peter. It's not been given to any of the apostles. You see, right off the bat, they tell them to give honor and glory to God. And I've said this often in many of the sermon, but realize that no matter what you go through in life, whether it's good or bad, whether it's difficult or it's easy, whether it's challenging, or maybe it's just something that you feel like it breezes through, God is in a part of that. And it's so hard for us to fathom that because we say to ourselves, because I am so-and-so, I don't have that kind of value. That God is going to make sure good things and bad things happen to me. But if we must understand, if God was the one that created this earth, and God was one that said, let there be light, and there was light, and he creates man, and he creates woman, how do we say to ourselves that we are just so minuscule in this world? Look here in verse 22. He reveals deep and hidden things and knows what is in darkness, that the light dwells with him. Brethren, back when COVID-19 hit, we wasn't allowed in a building. I don't know what it was like. No, I know what it was like because I went on some of your video sermons. But back when COVID-19 hit, it just seemed like, just what do you do? And brethren, I can only play so much MLB The Show and NBA 2K, and now I got to really find something to do. So I started reading scripture. And you know, brethren, I think sometimes we say to ourselves that when it comes to reading scripture, it just gets tiresome and it gets bothersome and we just get exhausted with it. But the thing is that I've been enlightened when I went through COVID-19 and reading scripture. Because I understand that there is going to be good and there is going to be bad. There is going to be death and there's going to be life. There's going to be children born and there's going to be people that pass away. There's going to be times when we think that we were in the good old days. I had a quote and I shut up my laptop, but Andy Bernard said, he goes, I wish somebody would tell me when the good old days were, that way I could live in them. And the thing is, we don't realize what we are able to do in the moment that we have with us right now. Until it's inevitably too late. And sometimes we do just that. We don't really realize what we have seen in our life. And we just ask ourselves, let the next chapter come. I can't wait to get married. I can't wait for my children to be born. I can't wait for my children to get out of the house. That's my mode right now. I can't wait till I retire. I can't wait to go on vacation. We say these things. We look forward to something else. And we don't embrace what is right in front of us until it's taken away from us. And sometimes we do this with spring. We say to ourselves, well, man, spring's here. It's a little bit chilly. I wish summer was here so it could be warm. And then we say to ourselves, oh, it's too hot. I wish fall was here so I could be just a little bit cooler. And then when fall hits, it's like, oh, I'm so tired of picking up leaves. And let's let winter come along and I can embrace the snow. And then as soon as the snow sets, we say to ourselves, is it spring yet? We don't realize, brethren, what we have before us. Let me say some very personal marks for this congregation, if I can. Right now, there's a couple that I know that is no longer members here. And they're struggling. And it's a struggle that I don't know how to say the right thing. You know, brethren, that is one of the hardest things for me, and probably for you, to find the right thing to say to make everything all right. There's been some people who have left here and went on to other congregations. Have you talked to them? There's one sister in particular that I think about often that is not here right now. And she doesn't respond back to me, but I make a message to her. And it's very simple. And if you guys are social media savvy, you know what I'm going to do here. It's that little emoticon that has just a little heart. And I send that to Brittany every time I see that she's on. Just to let her know that I love her. And I miss her. And I know she must be going through some stuff. And I know things must be difficult. But I just want her to know that somebody is thinking of her. And brethren, if I could make a plea to you, if you were with her on social media and you see her on there, you see a little green little dot next to her face, send her a heart. You don't have to send anything else. Just send her a heart. But brethren, the reason why I bring those things up, because we say to ourselves often that there's not really a lot us to do here as a church. I find that hard to believe. I struggle with that notion that we say to ourselves that we don't have a lot to do. We do have a lot to do. There is a lot of people that are not here. Brethren, I come here and listen to 5 minutes, whoever's up here doing announcements, and hear you do a sick list. I pray you never get, and I've said that before, I pray you never get tired of doing that. Telling you who's been sick, who's not here, who's going through stuff, who's going to have surgeries, who's going to the hospital, who's coming back from the hospital, who's been coming and dealing with all kinds of stuff here. I hope you don't get tired of that. Brethren, we got stuff we can do right before our very eyes. May I encourage you to do something. It's so easy, brethren, when something bad happens to you and I, it's so easy for us that the first thing we want to do is go to Facebook. It's so easy when something tragic happens, the first thing we want to do is to go on social media. Now, I had a friend of mine that I never thought I'd ever see him do video posts, and he done two. And it's about the things that's happened with us in this past week. And I'm not discouraging you from doing that, but I would encourage you, there's a lot more we can do. I'm a crossing guard again. I don't know if I was a crossing guard last time or when I first started coming here. But I used to be a crossing guard. I stepped away from it because I think Shay was embarrassed that her dad was a crossing guard. So when she got out of school, I came back to being a crossing guard. And one of the things that I experienced, it actually was this past Friday, is this old gentleman, he rolled down his window while I was standing there at the corner. And he says, "I appreciate what you do." Now, let me get a little bit deeper with you here. I had a sister in Christ come up to me, and she goes, "Are you doing crossing guard still?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I just got back into it." After services, she told me that one day that their crossing guard for the school that their girls attended, he had to go to the hospital. That's the only time he never went and did crossing guard. And he said that day, they lost their daughter to a traffic accident. And they say that there's a generation that just, you're a generation of 70 and 80 year old individuals that are doing this. When I work as an electioneer, an election official, I'm the youngest of the bunch. There's not very many people my age or even younger that wants to take the whole day to work at an election. The Senior Citizen Center down where I lived at, or where I live at, is always asking people to come in, volunteer their time. I give you these examples because we say to ourselves, we don't have anything to do in church, which is not true. We also got a lot of things we can do outside of church. And we just take the time to do it. Don't sell yourself short of your talent and your capabilities. Look, if you will, that we see that every season does have its struggles. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us, it goes, "Don't do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit. It says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. It says, let each of you not look to his own interests, but also the interests of others." And it goes back to a story that I've told a couple of years ago about Gene Botham, or Botham Jean, I'm sorry, I get his name mixed up. But if you remember the story about Botham Jean, he was an individual that was sitting in his apartment eating a bowl of ice cream when somebody came through his door, and a lady who thought this was her apartment decided to pull her gun because she was a police officer and she just got off duty and decides to shoot him dead. Because she thought he was an intruder. And you would think with such injustice like this, that you think that the church that was he was a part of, that they would decide to do some kind of protest. And you would think they would do some kind of revolt. And you think they would do some kind of uprising. And you know what? They did just that. And you know what they did? They decided to get together and have song service that Sunday afternoon. Because that's what he liked to do. Is he liked to sing. And they decided they're not going to protest, they're not going to riot, they're not going to loot, they're not going to cause trouble across Houston. They're going to get together as one, and they're going to sing praises unto God. I heard my brethren over in Ohio, they saw all these things that's happened this past week. You know, I found it funny because I did a football game Thursday night, and I said, it's funny, the flag's not half-mast. It's not because somebody was assassinated, and it wasn't because somebody got tragically killed in North Carolina, or there was that shooting that happened in Colorado. No, it was because it was September 11th. And you know what the motto was when it comes to September 11th? Never forget. We forgot, brethren. We forgot that there's evil. And then when evil comes upon us, it's the time we say to ourselves, well, we need to be unified. No, we need to be unified before evil happens. So my brethren over in Ohio, my brethren over there, they decided that when these bad things happened, they started texting one another. And they said to themselves, let's get together. Let's get together in our building. Let's get together and we'll sing. Let's get together and we'll pray. Let's get together and let's talk to our hearts to each other. Let's confess our faults to one another. Let's take this opportunity as a church and let's deal with this together. So many things, brethren, could be accomplished if we just call one another and do it together. There was a lady that just moved into an apartment over at Glenville. She's a member of my congregation. I don't know if I brought this up, and if I did, I apologize. I'm going to repeat it again. But she just got a teaching job. And she says, Jay, I need a couch, I need a dresser, I need some things where my little apartment can have some things. I said, okay, let me see what I can do. So Saturday, I spent my morning doing something. I just got home to take it easy, and she texts me. She goes, we had a couch for her. And she said, can you bring that couch tomorrow for church? And you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is like, I'm tired. And I'm trying to find every excuse in the world to say, I can't do it. So you know what I did? I decided to call my sons. I thought, they'll get me out of this. And they did. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to try two more people. And hopefully they can get me out of this. And it was Russ Johnson and it was Randall Van Fossen. And I thought those two would get me out of it. They didn't. It was Russ in particular. Randall just, he got mad at me the next day because I didn't call him back and let him know what time I needed him over. Russ like, hey, I'll just come over and pick you up and we'll go over and pick it up. And I was like, okay, I got it from this point to this point. Now I need to get it from this point to this point. So I called another guy. And I thought he would get me out of it. And I said, Eric, could you come pick up this couch? You know, come from Clarksburg to Parkersburg. Pick up the couch and then take it home with you. About 2 hours. I thought he would tell me no. He didn't. He says, yeah, give me about 15 minutes and I'll be down. So in a moment of really probably about 2.5 hours, we got this done. And I really didn't do anything. But what was encouraging about the whole thing is we say to ourselves, it's just a monumental task to do by myself. But it wasn't a monumental task because I had brethren that was supporting me, except for Randall, but he was mad because I didn't call him back. But the reason why I bring these stories up to you, brethren, is you won't believe the things that we can do together. We talked there a couple weeks back about how the Tower of Babel, how that thing was becoming astronomical. And the reason that God says we got to put a stop to this is because they were working together. And he takes a tactic that Satan uses often to stop it all. Division. Don't sell yourself short, especially as a congregation. Everything is shaped by what you say. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And you see, it says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brethren, for the longest time, when I used to go to, when I worked at certain congregations that didn't have elders, the one thing I dread above all was business meetings. And the reason being is because there was certain times in business meetings, there was particular individuals that all they wanted to do is just let out everything that is going wrong with the church. To a point that people just cringed when somebody said, let's have a short meeting after church. Because it never was short. And we never left happy. You ever notice that this is not supposed to be a part of the church? Do all things without this. You ever notice why the children of Israel went through all the trouble there in the book of Exodus? It's because of that. They didn't like what they were getting fed. They wanted something to drink. They didn't like Moses being a leader. They didn't know if Moses was ever going to come off the mountain. Everything was always a complaint with them. And that was the biggest problem that they had. Look how in Psalms chapter 1, in go back to 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his meditation, or the law, his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of the water that yields its fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. And all I want us to understand here, if you look at the Declaration of Independence, for example, you see that these should be unalienable rights to live life in the pursuit of happiness. I know I messed that up a little bit, but the thing I want us to emphasize there, that the big thing they talk about in the Declaration of Independence is the pursuit of happiness. Why is it that we have this entitled in our declaration and we see so many of our Americans miserable? I want you to look when it comes to the law of the Lord. When it comes to this law, which the psalmist uses a lot throughout his book of Psalms, it's either going to be a blessing to you or it's going to be a curse to you. You're going to cleave to it or you're going to try to find every reason under the sun not to follow it. Your delight should be in the law of the Lord. You're either going to look at the way of blessings or you're going to look at the way of judgment. How many times have we been given instructions on doing something and how we appreciate the opportunity that we know the way. But yet, many times when we look at this way, we continuously question it. There was one Bible scholar said about 95% of the scriptures the general agree with. It's the 5% that gets us in trouble. It's the 5% we kind of question certain things on. Because we don't question Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We don't question the birth of Christ. We don't question his death and resurrection. We question his manner. We question how long he was in the grave. We question what kind of robe he wore. We question insignificant things. But we don't say to ourselves how blessed we are when it comes to the word. So, brethren, may I encourage you to embrace these things. Not only have perception, but have initiative. You know, one of the neat little formulas that I found in Scripture, and this came back to Matthew chapter 13, because there was a question, why does Jesus teach in parables? And he reminds us here that, you know, there's things, that if you go back to the parable of the sower, he says there's seed sown. And you have to ask yourself, when it comes to the seed being sown, how well are you rooted in the seed? And it goes with perception and initiative. You see somebody out there that needs help. You take the initiative to help them out. When in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when you look at Scripture and it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for your remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you and your family. Your perception says, well, baptism is something I need. The initiative tells us I should do it. And many times I've heard older preachers that I've listened to just remind me it's just that simple, Jay. If we see something that God has encouraged you and instructed you to do, why don't you do it? If you look there in verse 14, it says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And this goes to my story. Then the lesson's yours. I took an opportunity to go preach somewhere last week. And right when I was getting ready to leave, this individual comes in. And he's got a brand new Bible, and he's got a brand new cover on that Bible. And he's asking the people there, he's not necessarily asking for money, he's asking, he goes, I need a way to Charleston, West Virginia. And I didn't see anybody else kind of like taking a step forward to ask him, okay, so I did. It was probably one of the more fearful hitchhikers I ever picked up. Because I came to realize that right next to the church was a hospital. And he is a recovering addict. And he still had his hospital clothes on. I didn't realize this until he got in the car with me. And he still had his hospital band on as well. And some of the things he was saying, I just was a little bit fearful. But what I came to find out the more time I spent with him is he's very afraid. And he's paranoid. And he kept asking, he goes, can I trust you? I said, well, you're not going to kill me, are you? He says, no, I'm not going to kill you. I said, I think we're okay then. But what I came to find out about this guy is he was hungry, so we stopped at McDonald's. He really liked Breath Savers breath mints because he took my whole case, which that was okay. He really wanted to see his dad. So when we got to Charleston, he says, is there any way I could pay you? And brethren, I, by look of his Bible, somebody religious has already talked to him. He says, is there any way I can pay you? And I said, do me a favor. I said, go see your dad. I said, he probably misses you, and I know you miss him. I said, that's how you can pay me. I don't know if he ever did or not. And I got in trouble with Tracy when I got home that night. But my point is this. I don't say this to boast, but I encourage us, and I challenge you, take an inch. I probably took a mile, but I encourage you to take an inch. Scripture encourages us to do more. It's lambasted throughout the New Testament. Just don't be satisfied with where you're at right now. Be more in your faith. Be more in your duty. And be more to your God. And maybe that requires you to do a few things here tonight. Maybe you need to be baptized. You know, we've been talking with a young man in my congregation about this next step. And he just keeps telling me, he goes, I got all kinds of questions. And I said, Andrew, you're always going to have questions. I still have questions. I said, you're just going to have to ask yourself, are you ready? And if you are, what are you waiting for? Maybe you need to repent. Brethren, we talked about all the tragedy that's happened in the past couple weeks. But do you realize that Jesus tells us there's a far more tragic scenario, and it's not the individual that's willing to change? He knows it all. She knows everything. But that individual is not willing to repent. He says that's far more tragic than anything that happens here on earth. You have an opportunity for that tonight. You also have an opportunity to pray. Brother, I know we have a prayer before I preach. We have a prayer after I preach. We have a prayer for the Lord's Supper. But don't be afraid to take the small opportunities like we have tonight to pray about something that's on your mind. And ask for that help. Because, brethren, we all need each other. And we all need some kind of help. Don't take that opportunity lightly. There's a reason why Jesus emphasized this throughout Scripture. So, if you need to respond to any of these things, take that opportunity right now. While we stand, while we sing.